I was saying to somebody, like, this isn't a youth conference because A, it's on time, and B, pardon? Oh. Yeah. Sorry. And B, there's like food left over, so I don't know what the guys are doing. Who are you and what have you done with the guys? Just for people who maybe weren't here last night, we were talking a bit about discipleship. Like, there's a banner, and we were talking last night just about some examples, right? As we look at the 12 disciples, we maybe learn some examples from them about our walk with the Lord Jesus. And just you're probably aware that the word disciple just means a learner, and it's speaking of somebody who's, as we speak of disciples of Christ, it's speaking of a desire on our parts, hopefully, to learn from the Lord Jesus and to follow him and to be like him, so that we're not just learning intellectually, but we're seeking to walk in his footsteps. And obviously there's no way we'll do that perfectly, and yet that's the path that we're called to in life. And we have a whole life in front of us until the Lord returns to learn to more closely resemble him. And so we would just this morning, we were going to continue talking about discipleship with a few things mentioned in Luke 14, when the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples about this matter, and he gives them some requirements. He says that if you really want to be my disciple, if you want to live like that, then there are some things that are going to have to be true in your life. And you know, these are maybe some hard sayings. All right, we're getting them out of the way in the morning, then we can enjoy the day. No, it's things that none of us could honestly say we've completely measured up to, could we? As we look at some of these things, but let's just read in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever then does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is to be thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We read three things in this passage, in verse 26, and then in verse 27, and then down in verse 33. The Lord Jesus gave requirements for people to be his disciples. And what he's talking about, of course, is not requirements for becoming a Christian. He's talking about a requirement for somebody who wants to seek to live like him and to lead a worthwhile Christian life. And we're just going to maybe spend a few minutes considering them this morning. Let's pray again. Our Father, it's a great privilege to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus and to read about him together. And our Father, it's an even greater privilege to be called to walk in his footsteps. And as failing and faltering as we might be, our Father, we would desire to learn more of that this morning, and we would desire to seek to be like your Son. That's what you've called us to, and we would pray that you'd, again, just help our minds to be taken off the many other things that might be racing around in our heads and the other valid things to think about. But just for these few minutes, we ask that you'd help us to be able to think about what we're reading here in the Bible and the things that it means to us in our day-by-day life. And our Father, we would pray too that as we think of these things, we would not attempt to self-righteously apply them to other people, but that we would humbly evaluate our lives before you, and that we would seek just to be better servants and followers of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, the first thing that the Lord Jesus says, in effect, when he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, really, what he's saying, is it not, is that we have to love him more than we love anyone else. That he has to be first on the priority list. Obviously, the Lord Jesus is not telling us to hate all the people that are close to us in life. I mean, he's not telling us to loathe the people that we're commissioned to care about and to look after and so on. But he is saying that our love for him ought to be so strong and so great that in comparison to that, every other love we have pales into insignificance. So the Lord Jesus, who loved his mother and loved his followers and loved all these people, he's saying, obviously, not that we should hate people, but that our love for these people, however great it might be, should be second to our love for him. He's not telling us, clearly, that the solution is hate everyone else, and then obviously, you know, compared to them, you'll like me. He's saying that our love for him should be greater. It's not a coincidence, I would suggest, that this is the first thing on the list of requirements. Just as when the Lord Jesus wrote to churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the very first concern he outlined was in the church of Ephesus, and he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You don't love me as much as you used to love me. And again, when he's talking to individuals, the very first concern is their love for Christ. And when he's talking about churches, the very very first concern in that case is a love for Christ as well. It's not coincidence. These didn't come in random order. He's telling us that this is the first issue. This is the first priority. And we ought to be real clear on that as Christians, because we tell unbelievers all the time that, you know, the issue isn't service. The issue isn't a religion of some sort. The issue is a relationship with Christ. And that's true, obviously. And no amount of religion is going to save anyone. But I'll tell you, no amount of religion is going to make a good Christian either. It's not like once you get to be a Christian, all of a sudden the relationship doesn't count. It's a religion now, and you've got a whole bunch of tasks to perform. It's still a relationship, and it's going to be a relationship for all eternity. And so the essential ingredient is that we love and know the one that we've come into this relationship with, that we love Christ and that we know Christ. And he's saying this is going to be number one. If you don't love me, you can't be my disciple. It's just not possible for you to be my disciple. You won't walk in my footsteps. You won't want to do the things I want you to do. It won't happen. You have to love me first. And I think we would understand that if we love Christ, really the things that we're asked to do in our Christian life are really going to come naturally to us. They're not going to be chores anymore. It says, and you know, John says that his commandments, this is love, that we walk in his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a chore. I mean, it doesn't mean there's never going to be a time in our life where we have to do the right thing even though we maybe don't feel like it. But it does mean that if our entire Christian walk is just gritting our teeth and trudging along, we're doing something the wrong way. I mean, we've got it wrong. If that's the way it is, it oughtn't to be like that way. Like that. The Lord Jesus didn't intend it to be a drudgery, and he didn't intend the Christian life to be a life of gritting your teeth and bearing it. He said, I've come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He came to improve people's standard of living. He came to improve people's enjoyment of the life God's given to them, not to make their life miserable. And so that if we love the Lord Jesus, as we said, a lot of things are going to happen. A lot of things are going to happen naturally. Before I was married, Darla and I lived in different cities for a number of years, and like a number of years more than I would have liked it. And it was maybe some difficult things about that. But you know, it gives some pictures, because when I got a letter from Darla in the mail, no one had to say to me, okay, now this is what you got to do, Jamie. You got to schedule a time every day to sit down and make sure you read those letters Darla sends you. I mean, if you don't, you know, other things are going to get in the way and you'll never get around to reading them, right? Do you think I had to discipline myself particularly to read the letters? Do you think I had to force myself to give up a little bit of TV or something so I could make time to read Darla's letters? I mean, obviously I didn't have to. I didn't want to do anything else more than I wanted to read the letters. Well, I want to say that there is a battle here. The flesh is going to war against our reading the scriptures. That's true. But, you know, in sometimes in our lives, we find there's no particular desire to read the Bible at all. It's just a chore. If we love the Lord Jesus and we say, look, I've got letter after letter after letter from him right here, we're going to want to read it. I mean, maybe the flesh will still war against it, but there's going to be a desire to read the scriptures. And if we don't want to read the scriptures, I want to suggest, but you know, there's a problem with our love for Christ, isn't there? He's written us these letters. Do you think my parents ever, when we were before Darrell and I were married, do you think they ever came to me and said, "Listen, we're a little concerned. We think you should spend more time running up long-distance phone calls to Darla. I mean, we think you're not spending enough time on the phone. Our phone bill isn't high enough yet. Please increase it." They never had to tell me to do that, right? I mean, maybe it was the opposite, like phone bills are getting high. And because the desire was, in my heart, to talk to Darla. I mean, I loved her. I wanted to talk to her. And again, there's a parallel in the Christian life. If we never want to pray, well, you know, the problem is we don't love Christ. I mean, if we really love him, we're not going to have to be forced to talk to him, are we? We don't have to force ourselves to talk to people we care about. We want to talk to people we care about. And so that it, again, if we love Christ, it's going to increase our desire to pray. It goes right down the list, you know. If you love Christ, you're going to love the assembly. And if you love Christ, you're going to have to, it's going to be an incentive to tell other people about him. It's going to be someone you're eager to tell. I mean, I maybe bore people with my stories about our kids all the time. I mean, you know, I love the kids and I want to tell people about things they do. And maybe people humor me sometimes and listen to them. But the point is, if we love Christ, we're going to want to tell other people about the Lord Jesus as well. Not because we're doing it out of duty necessarily, but because we're just eager to tell people about the most wonderful person in the universe. Well, it's going to help us in our holy life. If we love Christ, we're going to want to live to please him. And again, at the risk of boring you with stories about my children, they can say uncomfortable things sometimes. I mean, they see things maybe more clearly than we'd like to see them. And I was, you know, a few months ago, I was working away. Anastasia was at the kitchen table just coloring. And I'd put on some music, and, you know, okay, it was secular music. And I'm working away, Anastasia's coloring, and then she says, without even looking up, she's still coloring, "Does this song make the Lord Jesus happy?" Well, what am I supposed to say? I mean, like, what would you say to her? So, I mean, you got a choice then, right? I mean, you could lie and say, "Oh yeah, he loves this song." I mean, you could. What are you going to do? You got to turn it off, or you got to say, "No, it doesn't make him happy. I'm going to keep doing it." I mean, she's going to learn something either way from what she's just said. So they're not always real comfortable to have around. But the issue is there, isn't it? Right? If we love him, that's going to be important to us. We're going to want to make him happy. And we're going to want to live our life in a way that pleases him. And it's going to be important to us when we're doing something. You know, what does he think of this? And not again out of some kind of obligation. Not again out of duty. But out of just, we don't want to do something that hurts his feelings. And I think every one of us is people we care about in our lives. And every one of us knows what it is to want to please them and to not want to hurt them. And again, we want to suggest that if we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're going to want to live in such a way that shows a love for him. Well, the next thing he says in verse 27 is, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And in a couple of the other Gospels where it mentions this, it adds the phrase, "deny self." Right? If you don't deny self and take up the cross and follow him, it's not possible for us to be his disciple. And again, these are hard words, and I don't wish to give the impression that I think I'm doing real well in all these things, and you guys all got to learn, right? Because we're going to all struggle with these things. That's, if it's coming across that way, I'm sorry. He said these things, and he says we've got to deny self if we want to be his disciple. That's got to happen. And there's a whole family of kind of Christian diseases that are related to self. There's self-centeredness and self-righteousness and selfishness and self-servingness, right? All of these things that we can be guilty of. And what it shows is, if we're like that, we're occupied with ourselves. A self-centered person, you know what they talk about all the time. You know, they seem to think that all that matters is that a story is about them, and now all of a sudden it's interesting. So, like, you wouldn't believe what happened when I was brushing my teeth this morning. And we're supposed to be really fascinating because, you know, well, toothbrushing isn't real exciting, but because you're the one doing it, you know, well, that's going to be exciting. And again, I think we know that we can run into Christians, and every second word out of their mouth is the word I, and they tell us everything. And then when you're talking to them, they're kind of like watching, saying, well, I don't really hear anything. I'll wait till the lips stop moving so I can tell them another story about me. Right? And you know we've run into people like that, and you don't want to be with them, do you? I mean, it's not that you necessarily particularly dislike them. It's just not enjoyable to be around a person who's talking about themselves all the time. And there's a problem with that as Christians. We need to evaluate our lives and say, you know, when we talk to other people, are we talking about Christ? Are we talking about those people? Are we talking about whatever? Or are we talking about ourselves all the time? Because if we're talking about ourselves all the time, that's a real quick way to get no friends at all. Because pretty soon people weary of hearing about it. I mean, none of us are that totally fascinating that people want to hear about us all the time. Or I think we're familiar with what selfishness is. And people being self-serving. Again, it's the same idea that everything they do is to please themselves. And we can do that. We can be like that so that when we even serve in the assembly, well, we're not really serving out of a good heart. We're serving out of a desire to advance ourselves somehow, to look good to other people, to get people's respect, and we've always kind of an agenda. So even when we do nice things for other people, really, it's not being done out of care for them. It's being done to earn ourselves something. It's being done to gain their affection or whatever it is. There's an agenda, and we're just serving ourselves. All of these things are ourself, and it's something we struggle with maybe over and over again. Excuse me. And there are a number of marks that I just want to suggest in our lives if we're characterized by this kind of loving self and living for self. First of all, I think it becomes evident whenever we go through hard times. We can, when things are going well, and we get together with all our friends at a youth conference, or with all our friends on Sunday morning, you know, it's real easy then, for the most part, to behave well. I mean, we can generally do that. And when everything's happy in our life, and we more or less are content with our circumstances, again, it's easy to look like a good Christian. But what's going to be the indicator is when troubles come. How do we behave then? Are we still behaving in a mature way? I mean, that's, you know, it says that character isn't made in a crisis, it's exhibited in a crisis. That when you get something negative comes into your life, a bad experience, that's what shows what we're really like. That's the measure of our Christianity. The story is told of Hudson Taylor and a young missionary or would-be missionary that wanted to go off to China. And so Hudson Taylor takes him out to this restaurant, and he, as they're sitting at the table, he takes a glass, puts it on the table, and takes the pitcher of water and fills the glass to the brim. And then he takes his fist and smashes it down on the table, and the water goes all over the place. And he says to the young missionary, do you notice that? And the missionary's thinking, well, like, who couldn't? Everyone around at five tables is noticing that. Of course I noticed that. And Hudson Taylor said, when you go to China, you're going to get a lot of knocks. And whatever you're full of is what's going to spill out. And so if you're full of Christ and you get a knock, well, Christ is going to spill out. And if you're full of self, when you get a knock, self is going to spill out. And it's the same knock. All that matters is what you're full of. Now, that's an important lesson for us. If we're looking like a super Christian, and we, you know, say the right things at the meetings, and we dress the right way and everything else, and everything looks good, but as soon as something negative happens to us, we fly off the handle, lose our temper, go into depression, whatever it is, you know, we just go wild. As soon as somebody says something to us the wrong way, as soon as something in our life doesn't go the way we wanted it, we just lose it. Well, it's telling us what we're really full of. We're not full of Christ. We're full of self. And we're controlled by self. And so that's what's exhibiting what we're really, truly like. That's a mark of being characterized by and controlled by self. Obviously, a person who is obsessed with self is going to be always talking about themselves in either one way or the other. They'll either be completely and totally insecure, or they'll be, arrogant. But either way, they're still obsessed with themselves, and so they're always talking about themselves in that way. They'll want a desire to be first. I shouldn't say they. I should say we. Right? If we are seeking self, then we want to be the first. And you think of James and John coming to the Lord Jesus and saying that, in the resurrection, grant that one of us may sit on your right hand and one on the left. We want that position of honor and privilege and all of that. It was just petty selfishness, just a desire to advance self. And that can too often be something in our Christian life that we maybe want to get away from. There's also, you'll notice, I think, if we're taken up with self, there's going to be a critical spirit, right? It's a someone who is self-righteous, and they're always looking around and pointing at other people and saying, here are all their problems. Now, after giving a message like this today, probably I shouldn't talk, but they're somebody who is always holding themselves up, and you'll notice that what happens is they only have negative things to say about everyone else in the assembly. I mean, everyone else is a horrible, rotten Christian. And the implication is, I'm not, but they all are, and it's self-righteousness. And they're just bashing people. They say that when all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And that's all they can do, is bash, 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 bash on everyone else. And they're not exactly the kind of people you want to be around. You remember the incident in the scriptures about the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, he was self-righteous, he said, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like other men and so on, and especially not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector evidenced the exact opposite attitude, didn't he? He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, he was humble. He wasn't self-righteous. And the Lord Jesus said, well, it was the tax collector that went home justified that day. The Pharisee, that self-righteous attitude, wasn't impressing God. I mean, you can be self-righteous if you're comparing yourself to other people, maybe. But you come into the presence of God, all self-righteousness evaporates then. I mean, we compare ourselves to God's Son. And who could dare say that we're doing well then? Who would dare say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person, when they're measuring themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ? It can't be done. Any person who is self-righteous, anytime we are self-righteous, it's showing that we're not concerned about Christ, right? We're not thinking about the Lord Jesus. We're just thinking about ourselves. I do remember a story about a Sunday school teacher telling her class about that Pharisee and the tax collector. And at the end, one of the little boys closed in prayer. He said, Father, we thank you that we're not like the Pharisee. And maybe didn't get the point of the message. One last thing maybe I'll say before we finish talking about self. And that is that if we want to deny self, it doesn't simply mean we give up a couple things that we kind of enjoy. I mean, it's talking about a whole lifestyle of saying Christ comes first, and that I'm not down here to live for me. That the most important thing in life is not just making me happy. And it's going to mean that we give up our claim on all kinds of things, and we learn to say no. And I want to say that that's not a bad thing, learning to say no. I mean, right now, we're working with our kids to try and teach them to learn to say no to things, right? And they're little things. I mean, they're not really big things right now. And so maybe they want to stay up late, and maybe I'm not the right person to tell them no, but we tell them no anyway and say, no, you got to go to sleep. And that's not really, I mean, they're not going to live or die on whether or not they say no to staying up late right now. But they're learning something, because a little while later in life, they're going to be given harder questions. And if they've been indulged with every little thing they wanted in life, and never learned to deny self, never learned to say no, well, when the hard questions come, they're not going to be able to say no to those either. And so when it's a little later in life, and there's an unbeliever they want to date, well, if they've never learned to say no, it's going to be real hard to say no then. And when it's a little later in life, and there are a bunch of people they hang around with at school, and those people want them to, go with them to out drinking, well, if you've never said no in your life, it's going to be hard to start saying no then. And later on in life, when they're going off to work, and the corporate world wants them to give 80 hours a week to them, and so that you don't have any real life left at all, and just live for money, well, it's going to be hard to say no then if we've never said no in our life. And we ought to be people who are characterized by a desire to die to self, and to say no to self, and to live for Christ instead, to deny self and follow the Lord Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus knows about all of these diseases we have with self, and he's got an answer to every one of them. He says, pick up the cross and come after him. That's his solution. That's the antidote to self, is to pick up the cross and to look in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus again, and to follow after him. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when we talk about his cross, sometimes you hear people say things like this. Well, you know, they've got a sore back, and they say, well, we all have our own crosses to bear. Or they've got a teacher at school that gives them a hard time all the time. Or they've got a bad boss, or they've got an annoying neighbor, or whatever, and they say, we all have our crosses to bear. And please, let's not insult the Lord Jesus. Those aren't crosses, right? Those are maybe annoyances in life, and we can learn from them too. But that's not the cross. When a man in that day took up his cross, he wasn't off to have a little bit of an irritating day. It wasn't going to be like a substandard day, and at the end of it, he'd just be a little annoyed and could tell his family about, you know, the annoying things that happened to him. He wasn't off to have a mildly bad day at all. He was off to die. That was the end of him. And after that, after he took up the cross, he could give up his ambitions, and he could give up all his plans and all his strivings and all the things he enjoys and everything else, because he was off to die. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us about following him, is that we have to completely give up on self when we follow him. That we take up the cross, we realize that that the path to being a Christian, the path to behaving and living like the Lord Jesus, is going to entail suffering and rejection and death. It's going to entail not living like everyone would normally live, like we would normally live. Not living just to please ourselves and having our ambitions in life as the only goal that we face, but rather denying self, taking up the cross. Excuse me. When our Lord Jesus came to the earth, the scriptures tell us that he showed us everything that God was like. He was the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of his nature. He is the one who has revealed the Father to us. He came and he manifested in every step and in every word exactly what God was like. And let's make no mistake, the world is not basically good. The world saw what God was like and they said, God, here is what we think of you. And they nailed him to the cross. They didn't nail him to the cross for being, you know, a bad person. They didn't nail him to the cross for any fault of his, because he had no fault. They nailed him to the cross because the world cannot stand God. That friendship with the world, the scriptures say, is enmity towards God. And the two don't get along. And that's why we nailed him to the cross. Because we are not basically good. That in our fallen state, we are at odds with God. We are at war with God. That was, the cross showed what the world thought of God. And the scriptures say that through the cross, Christ showed what he thought of the world. Right? I mean, he loves individuals, but this whole world system, the whole world system where people are just pursuing themselves and doing things their own way, that whole system, well, Christ went to the cross because he hates that system. And the line is drawn in the sand now. I mean, when Christ was nailed to the cross, that's the line. You can have the world, you can have the Lord Jesus, but you can't have both of them. It won't work. I have a friend who says, you can sit on a fence, but you can't sit on a two-edged sword. And that's what the scriptures are. You can't have both the world and the Lord Jesus. And we try to play the game. And we try and say, well, you know, we're going to try to enjoy the best of both worlds. And we can't do it. Everything we get down here that the world loves, everything that we're getting from the world is robbing us of something from the other world, robbing us of something from eternity. And we would want to understand from the start that you can't have both, that we can't enjoy both places at once. That doesn't mean that everyone in the world hates us, right? That doesn't mean you don't have any acquaintances that are unsaved that you're witnessing to. It doesn't mean that you're going out of your way to be obnoxious to every unbeliever you meet, obviously. But it does mean we have to look where our hearts are and what we're pursuing in our lives. And Christ encourages us to take up the cross. There'll be no regret at the end, you know. Paul said he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings, of Christ's sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that's what Paul wanted to know. Paul wanted to be able to understand and appreciate that. He realized that's the order it comes in. I mean, it's the sufferings of Christ followed by the glory. And that's the pattern throughout the scriptures, that suffering leads to glory. And we can't have the glory without the suffering first. It doesn't happen. And it even says that of the Lord Jesus. It says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? That the suffering comes first. The last, then, in verse 33, is, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciples who does not give up all that he has. Again, those are disturbing words. I have it on pretty good authority that it's not possible to serve God and mammon. I'm pretty, I think can trust that. But when our Lord Jesus said that, he didn't say, oh yeah, but you can serve God and anything else, right? You can serve God in sports, or you can serve God and this and that and the next thing. It's just money that's bad. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that you can't have divided loyalties. And we've got to look at our life and we've got to say, what is our life pointed after? What are we following after? What's the motivating influence in our life? And if it's money, or if it's self, or if it's pleasure, or if it's any of these other things, well, let's be sure we can't be serving God at the same time. You can't do both. You can't have two masters, our Lord said. And so when Joshua or Elijah stood before the children of Israel, they encouraged them to choose today who you were going to serve. And you remember those words, right? They're astounding words. If it's going to be Baal and the gods from beyond the river, well then serve them. And if it's going to be the Lord, serve him. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But it's astounding words, Choose today who you're going to serve. And if you're going to serve Baal, do it wholeheartedly. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we need that in our lives as well. We got to decide what we're serving with our life. Are we going to serve pleasure or money or fame or self or whatever, flirting? Is that what we're out for in life? Well then do it wholeheartedly, because the Lord's not happy with half of your life. He's not happy with the little bits left over after you're done the real work of your life, trying to get the other things that people chase after. We have to, if we want to come to him and follow in his footsteps, it says that we have to give up all that we have. We have to forsake these things. We ought to realize we don't have a right to all the things that make the world happy. And I'm sure glad the Lord Jesus didn't think, he had a right to happiness and a right to a comfortable life. And he gave all that up. It says he, although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And he forsook all as well. Isn't that what it's saying in Philippians 2? When it tells us to have this attitude in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. When it says that he emptied himself, or that he made himself of no reputation, or whatever your translation says, isn't that what he's saying? That he forsook all. That he had all of these pleasures in heaven, and he had all of these legitimate things to enjoy, and yet he laid them aside, and he came down here to die. He came down here to die a death on the cross. He didn't have to do that. That wasn't something he was obligated to do. But he forsook all and came down here because his father wanted that. Because his father wanted to see to be propitiated with respect to sin, and because the Lord Jesus loved us and wanted to see us saved, he forsook all. And if our Lord and our Master forsook all, certainly we ought to follow in his footsteps. That means a number of things. Clearly, again, there are things we have to give up. We have to give up our forsake our financial and material pleasures. That doesn't mean we all go out and be paupers, but it does mean that we ought to be wanting to turn everything over to him. That the things we have, we want to use for him. People say it's not the money I want, it's the stuff. It's all the stuff I can buy with my money. And we ought to say that when I get something, if I get something, how are we spending our money? Are we spending it to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus? So it doesn't mean we're all going to go out and, if we have houses, get rid of them and go live on a street corner and be a burden on society. But it does mean that we ought to be using our everything we have, not just our money, but if we have a house, use the house. And if you have a car, use the car. And if you have these various things, are we using them for the Lord Jesus? Have we given them up to him? Or are we just enjoying them ourselves and using them to get what we want out of life? That's one thing, but it goes way beyond that, clearly, right? He says, it's not just your money, it's your bodies, right? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your bodies. And he's telling us that even our bodies, what we have to do, is they're given to him as well. He paid for them. And it goes right down the list, our time. People talk about free time. What do you do with your free time? The way I check, see it, we don't have any free time. I mean, maybe it's free to us, but it wasn't free for Christ. I mean, the only reason we're here today, the only reason we're not blotted out of existence the moment Adam sinned, was because Christ was going to the cross and paying his blood to give us the time we enjoy today. I mean, that's a cost. That was the cost of our free time. And when we think of it that way, I want to say it's going to maybe affect what we do with our free time, because Christ died on the cross so we could have it. And again, what are we doing with our time? Do we have certain obligations? You know, well, yeah, I come to the meetings, you know, a couple times a week. But after that, I'm going to live for me. I'm just going to do what I want in my free time. We've got, I don't know, there's so much that I guess that we could be doing for the Lord Jesus. It's been said, the less you have to do, the less time you find to do it in. We can always have an excuse to not serve him. We can always have an excuse to say we're too busy. But are we using our time for him, or are we just using it for ourselves? Well, I don't want to pick on us much longer. I just want to maybe encourage you to look at James and John and Matthew. If you get your concordance out and you look at them, they don't occur that many times in the Gospels. But when you look at their callings in particular, you see Matthew, he was someone, it says that he left all that he had and followed Christ. I mean, this is the kind of person. He was exemplifying exactly what we're talking about this morning. He was a rich man, and when the Lord Jesus called him, he left it all behind and he went and followed the Lord Jesus instead. And we have these little pictures. Now, the disciples aren't all perfect and they didn't do everything exactly the right way, but they're there to give us a little picture. Just before we close, I want to back up in the chapter and I want to read, starting at verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, the bad thing about trying to put on spiritual airs when you're talking with Christ is that you're not fooling him. The Lord Jesus responds, and he says, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the street and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Now that's an amazing gospel passage for sure, when it's talking about people coming to the Lord Jesus and the excuses people use to stay away from him. Right? And we know what the excuses are. The first one had bought some land, his possessions were keeping him away, and the second one had oxen and his business was keeping him away, and the third one, well, he'd just gotten married and his family was keeping him away. And all of those things were intervening. They were being used as excuses. But the interesting thing is, the same thing can be true in the life of a Christian. And when we look about leading our life to serve Christ, we can find these same excuses keep popping up. And so I mentioned we wanted to talk about 3 requirements of discipleship, and we talked about them, but really there's a fourth one here implied, isn't there? That the other requirement is that we have to want to be a disciple. I mean, these people, they weren't saying, "Listen, I don't want to come to your dinner ever. I mean, I hate you, and I'd rather burn your house down than be there." That wasn't their excuse. They weren't hostile. They just weren't interested. They just didn't really care. And they just didn't really want to be at the dinner. And if they had wanted to be at the dinner, they'd have been there. But it just wasn't a desire of their hearts. And that's in our lives as well as disciples of the Lord Jesus. I mean, something's got to be there. It's got to be a desire in our hearts to serve him. If we don't have the desire, all the cajoling in the world isn't going to make us do it. And if we don't have the desire, we're just never going to get around to serving the Lord. There's always going to be an easy way for us to make an excuse. And there's lots of excuses that we can make. So we have to examine our hearts and say, this morning, Lord, do I really want to serve you? I mean, is that it? Is the reason I always, never really find time for it, if that's what's going on in our life, I want to suggest is because we just don't want to do it. We find time for everything we want to do. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, I don't have time to go to the movie. I don't think it's ever been said. Maybe it's been said very occasionally, right? Oh, I don't have time to go to the movie. I don't have time to do this fun thing or that fun thing. I don't have time to go out for lunch with my friends. People don't say those kinds of things because they want to do it, and so they just make the time and go ahead and do it. But you get to the assembly and you say, I don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to the meetings. I don't have time to help out in the assembly. And whatever it is, I mean, we know what's happening there, right? If you want to do something, you make the time. The last requirement of a disciple is that we have to be people who want to be a disciple. We have to be people who are desiring to serve the Lord Jesus. And let's ask ourselves that. Only God can change our hearts. Again, you can't get speakers up here to bully us into serving the Lord Jesus. It won't work. We have to come before God. We have to ask Him. Just in closing, the Lord Jesus, He says all these things. If they're not true of us, we can't be His disciples. He's not being hard. He's not saying like, okay, I want to form a club of disciples, and I need some rules for the club because every club's got good rules, so I'll make up some rules out of the air. That's not what He's saying. He's not saying He won't allow you to be His disciple. He's saying it's not possible. He's stating a fact. He's saying if you don't do these things, you can't be His disciple. It's not possible. Think about what these things say, right? When He says, if you don't take up your cross and deny self and come after Him, you can't be my disciple. It wasn't a rule He made up. He's saying, if we think of what a disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus. If we are people who are living for self, we can't be His disciple because we're totally unlike Him. If we're living for self, we are diametrically opposed to the Lord Jesus. If we are unwilling to give up the things that we have for Him, how could we say we're His disciple? We can't be His disciple. It's not possible. Because the Lord Jesus gave up what He had for us. He although He was rich for our sakes, He became poor. And so our Lord Jesus is saying that if you're really my disciples, you're going to be like me. And you're going to take up the cross. And you're going to forsake the things you have. And all of these things are going to characterize us. And He's telling us that being a disciple is not adhering to a set of rules. It's walking in His footsteps. It's being like Him. And I just maybe encourage us with that as we finish up and as we're going to close in prayer. That's the standard. It's not a set of rules someone makes up. It's not a code that the church defines and says everyone who comes here has to live up to all of these 533 principles. It's are we following the Lord Jesus and are we seeking to be like Him? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we're just humbled in the presence of Your Son, and we would be very conscious today of the fact that we don't always desire even to be a disciple, much less put the work in to do the things He wants us to do. And our Father, we would just ask again that right now you would help any one of us from having thoughts of how these words apply to other people. Father, just preserve us from that self-righteousness. And we would ask that You'd help us to just humbly consider ourselves in light of what we've read. And that we would consider whether we are people who are characterized by being full of the Lord Jesus, or if we're characterized just by being full of self and serving ourselves. And our Father, we would ask that You'd do the work in our hearts that only You can do. That You would give us a greater love for the Lord Jesus. And that You would give us the desire to follow after Him. And just, Father, if anything has been said this morning that isn't worthwhile, we pray that You just help us to forget those things. And pray that instead we would just have the words of Scripture that remain with us and burn in our minds and encourage us to turn to the Lord Jesus and to know what He meant when He spoke of abundant living and that life that He died so that we might enjoy. We pray in His name. Amen.